How you guys doing? All right. I am super excited for this message tonight. As Autumn said, this is our first sermon of Lent, and I just love the topic that I'm speaking on. This week I've been praying for this, but I do want you guys to just be praying with me because I have not been sleeping. I've been waking up every night, waking Tammy up, middle of the night, for like a week straight. Does that ever happen to anybody? You guys are young. You probably, oh gosh, Julie. Like, I woke up at 2, finally by 5 o'clock, I'm like, okay, I really need to get to sleep, Lord, if you know what I'm saying. That's been like the whole week. So I'm going to try, by the grace of God, to just bring this, everything I have in this sermon. But if I start kind of getting a little tired or slow, just say, help him, Lord. Help him, Lord, help him, and he's going to help me. But I am excited for this Lent season and this message. We're going to talk about love tonight. And, you know, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about these three words that are probably, as a kid being raised in America, they were really lifted up as the most powerful and most important words of all. I love you. Right? I mean, that from the time I was a little kid. I mean, when we were in elementary and like you liked a girl, and if it wanted to be really serious, you would actually say, I love you, right? I am Sicilian. So, yeah, maybe that was the Italian way. I don't know. But, you know, rarely do we have words that have such a profound impact upon society. And the phrase, I love you, is hugely important. And these words are used properly, and they're used improperly every day. I mean, they can be used as a father that would say to his child, I love you. They could also be used on social media. I watch, especially the young generation, watch them on YouTube, and they have a million followers, and they get done with the video, and they go, well, I love you guys, and I don't know about you, but I've thought about that, and I thought to myself, you love them? How do you love them? I mean, you don't even know them, so maybe we have to define what love is, but these words, like I said, can be used improperly, but nevertheless, they're extremely powerful, and I was blessed to be raised in a family where the parents, way more so my mom, but my dad would, on occasion say, I love you. And they both communicated that to me, which I am grateful for. And I'm very thankful that I heard that, because there are some kids that never hear that, okay? But at the same time, in my extended family, there was this weird culture about the words, the phrase, I love you, and I'm going to try to explain it to you, and it was, even as a little boy, it seemed off to me, so it was kind of like this, where if there was a disagreement, or maybe I had done something wrong, or another family member had, they developed this culture somewhere along the line where they would look at you, and they'd say, like, I love you, and it was kind of like, I love you is a statement, right, but they would do the intonation of a question. I love you. Like, and I could tell as a kid, like, what? It just didn't seem right to me. It just felt weird. And then as I got older and I began to process it cognitively and thinking through it as a young man, then as a man, I realized why it just was off to me, because it wasn't a statement of, I love you. It was, I love you, now you say it back. Right? So the words were said in a way to elicit a certain feeling and, like, okay, we might have just had this terrible argument or everything was bad, but I still love you and you love me. And I'm like, this just feels weird, kind of creepy right now. Because to me, that's not how the phrase is supposed to be used. And if you've never experienced that, you won't even understand what I'm saying. But it was just a part of the culture in some of my family, not all of my family, certainly, but in certain family members. It was like almost like a magic charm. Like, if you say these words, everything's okay. Do you know what I mean? You can imagine being in a home where maybe the parents did something bad or whatever, but then you just say the magic charm, I love you. Oh, everything's fine. All right, no, it's not. But now here's why I'm introducing this message, because the main topic I want to preach on is actually obedience. So why am I talking about the phrase "I love you"? Here's why. So remember, I tell you guys this all the time. You won't remember a lot of my sermon, but if you can remember anything, it's the main point. Okay, the main point, Josiah. You ready? He's going to get this. A person's love for another person is not proven by saying, "I love you." Real love for another person is demonstrated by action, which is the ultimate proof of love. So saying the phrase, "I love you," is not proof that you love somebody, but demonstrating you love somebody through action, that is the proof of true love. So in the same way, our love for Jesus Christ is not proven when we say, "I love you, Jesus," with our mouth. It's not proven when we raise our hands in worship. How is our love demonstrated? To Jesus. It's demonstrated through our obedience to the commandments of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the proof of my discipleship as a Christian. That's the proof of my love for Christ. I can say I love him with my words, but what really proves my love is obedience to his commands. So the title of my sermon tonight is super cheesy. You've probably heard this phrase before, but here's the title. Four words. Love is a verb. Have you guys all heard that before? Is it first time for anybody? You've all heard it. Cheesy, I told you, but that's powerful, though, when you think about it, right? Love is a verb, and in our culture, we think of love as many things, but ultimately, it is a verb. It is action. Okay, now I know that what I just said is pretty in your face, kind of heavy, you know, like, well, you say you love Jesus, fine, but you'll know you love him when you demonstrate it through your actions. So before you get mad at me for saying that, we're going to look at the words of our Lord, okay? So, and I advise you not to get mad at him, but I'm just a messenger tonight, okay? So John 14:15, you don't have to turn there. You can if you want. I'm going to look at several scriptures, so if you want to open, that's fine. If not, just listen. John 14:15, this is the Passion Week. In Lent, we talk about the Passion of Christ. We're living this. This is as he was preparing for the cross. This is what Jesus said. If you love me. Let's stop there. So he's going to tell his disciples what their life will look like if they love him. So what he did not say. If you love me, you will raise your hands in worship. He didn't say that. If you love me, you will tell everybody that you love me. No. If you love me, you'll do Instagram posts with those faith posts. You know, those are deep, whatever, but he didn't say that. So what did Christ say? John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a statement of fact. It's not a suggestion. He's saying that if Nino Garisco loves Jesus Christ, he will keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. Well, if that's not enough, we're going to look at John 15. Now, those of you that have been in H2O for a while, you know we love John 15. John 15 is the great parable of the vine and the branches. Well, this is right at the end of Christ's teaching on the vine and the branches. And listen to what he says in verse 10a. So this is just the first half of verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Well, I want to remain in the love of Jesus Christ all of my life. I want to be in his love. I don't want to be in the world. I don't want to be pulled to the side by the lust of the flesh and the allure of the world. So how can I remain in the love of Jesus? Well, he told me, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Okay, let me try to break this down practically. Our very own Micah Smiley did a great job teaching. Was it 2 weeks ago or three now? Was it two? Two. Micah taught on authority. Do you guys remember his teaching on authority? And he talked about a story of King Saul. And he went really into great detail, so I don't want to rehash that again, but some of you may not remember all the details, so I'll just very generally, Micah, just share what you said. So King Saul was the king. He was instructed by God. He was a warrior king. So he was a king, but he was also a warrior, and he was leading the army. So he's like a general and a king. And so he's leading them in battle, and God gave him instructions. You need to destroy this people. All the people, all the animals, everything will be destroyed. They have turned away from God, and this is my judgment on them through you. Okay? This is what God gave him. And God was very clear. There was no ambiguity. Okay? We joke sometimes in H2O. I have a phrase that when I'm teaching our staff and core leaders, you need to hear this, like when you're leading cores. You can be wrong, but you've got to be clear. Right? Because if you're unclear and you're ambiguous, you frustrate people that are following you. So you've got to be clear. You can be wrong at times, but you've got to be clear. Now, God is never wrong, and he's always clear. So he's both clear and right. So it makes sense to listen to God, right? So he is clear, and he is right. And he was very clear. Well, then you know what Micah told us the story, so I'll just kind of stop there. Saul didn't do it, right? Well, he killed most of the people, blah, 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 but he kept the best animals, and he kept the king alive. And then when the prophet Samuel came to King Saul, and King Saul was trying to act like he did what God said, right? Do you remember what Samuel said to him? Does anybody remember that? Obedience is better than sacrifice, right? So in a sense, what I think, the way I think of this story is that what King Saul was doing was, he was saying, I love you, by offering the best to God, but he was invalidating his true faith because he was disobeying God. You cannot disobey God and then say, I love you. I mean, you can, but you just prove that you really don't. So, like, he proved that he didn't love God because he disobeyed God, but he acted like he did. Oh, I've got the best, you know, for you, God, because I want to worship you. I brought the best. Well, he was like the people that flatter with their lips, but they harbor deceit within their heart, right? So they speak one way, but their heart is filled with deceit. You know, the Bible talks about those that draw near to God with their mouth, but their hearts are far from them. Because, of course, out of the abundance of our heart, not only does our mouth speak, but our actions follow. And so the lips really don't say anything. You know, I mean, they say too much sometimes, you know. I mean, never me, of course. But that's a joke. I say way too much sometimes. Well, the New Testament has a story. It's not nearly like the King Saul story, but it's pretty interesting, and it demonstrates my point. This is Matthew 21. Our Lord told a parable of two sons. Have you heard this parable? The parable of the two sons. It is profoundly important, and especially when it comes to obedience, right? Listen to this. I'll just read it to you. This is our Lord speaking, Matthew 21. He said this, but what do you think? You know it's going to be good when Jesus asks that. You know, he's like, uh-oh, here he goes. But what do you think? You imagine people sitting around, okay, where's he going? But what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first, and he said, son, make sure you put your dishes away before you leave today. Oh, wait, that's not what it says. But this is basically what's going on. He said, son, go work today in the vineyard. But the first son replied, I do not want to. At least he's honest. Yet afterward, he regretted what he said, and he went. And then the man came to his second son, and he said the same thing. And he replied, I will, sir. And yet he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? They said the first. And this is where Jesus says things that really get me fired up. I love when he says stuff like this. Then Jesus said, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Oof. All right, the religious people didn't like that. They're like, ouch. But you know why he said that? Because he was surrounded by sinners, and he was surrounded by religious Jewish leaders that said, "Yes, Lord, I will do what you ask," with their lips, but they disobeyed the commandments of Christ with their life. Do you see what I mean? So they weren't doing the will of God. And he was saying, these tax collectors and prostitutes are going to repent. And then they're going to actually change their life and do what I've asked. And they're going to go to heaven before you. So the point of the passage, again, is what we say with our mouth doesn't prove that we're disciples. The obedience to Christ's commandments prove that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, the Apostle John also talked about this. 1 John, I'm going to look at chapter 2. If you really want to be convicted and go deep during Lent, just read 1 John and then just get on your face and grovel before the Lord, because you'll realize, wow, I mean, anybody know what I'm talking about with 1 John? I mean, it just makes you feel like, wow, I need more of God's grace in my life. Like, I really need the love of Christ because I fall short. I mean, John does not mince words. He is the apostle of love, and he speaks the truth because he is the apostle of love. And he says it very plainly here. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know Jesus if we keep his commandments. The one who says, "I have come to know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever follows his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he remains in Jesus ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That's the proof. Reminds me of a quote once where a really zealous Christian evangelist came up to this man, and he asked him, "Hey, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you saved?" And the man looked at him and said, "I don't know if I'm really the best one to answer that question. You should probably ask my wife and kids. They'll tell you if I'm saved or not." Wow. Why? Because he could have said, "Yes, I have faith in Jesus," but his wife and kids were able to watch him every day. Do you understand what I'm saying? They know if he's saved or not, right? Because they see his action. Because his salvation is not a word, it's an action. It's love, is a verb. It's demonstrated by obedience to the commands. Well, I got a quote from Thomas A. Kempis. Now, during Lent, some of us are reading a book called The Imitation of Christ. It's a 900-year-old book. And I like to read ancient books, because if something is still being read after 900 years, you should probably pay attention to it, right? Because it's been filtered through time. So it's like rainwater. You know, when the rain comes down, you don't want to drink it out of the puddles. You're going to get some nasty little bacteria or something. But when it goes down, and I don't understand exactly how it works because I'm not a geologist, praise the Lord. But I know that there's something about the water cycle where it goes down through the earth and through the sediment and layers, and it purifies the water. And if you can dig a well, some of these farmers have wells down 200 feet. Is that right, Elliot? Or 300 feet. They go down 300. And then you get that water, and it is just like unlike anything else. It's clean. It's pure. It's been filtered. So books, not that you shouldn't read modern books, but most of the modern books no one will read in 5 years, let alone 900. So this book has been filtered by time. It's called The Imitation of Christ. And, you know, during Lent, we are trying to enter into Christ's love more passionately than ever. We're trying to share in his suffering. So if you want to read this book, it's kind of like Micah was talking about this with me yesterday, and I'm really glad he brought it up. Think of it more like Proverbs. It's not like Stormlight Archive. Okay, it's not like an epic novel. It's each chapter you could read in 5 minutes. I don't know about you, Mike. It's taken me about 5 minutes is all. It's a devotional. Just read it as a devotional, one at a time. But wow, this will convict you. He doesn't play around. I mean, so, and I've got a quote from his book as I was listening to the audiobook on YouTube yesterday. And this is what Thomas A. Kempis said, and it ties into what I'm teaching you about obedience. He said, assuredly, at the day of judgment, it will be demanded of us, not what we have read, but what we have done. Not how well we have spoken, but how holy we have lived. That is right. On the day of judgment, I won't come to Christ and say, oh, I read this and I said this. It will be, how did you live? Did you follow the commands of Christ? Now, let me share, this is very important here. Obedience to the commandment of Jesus Christ is not legalism. In fact, it's all about love. It's all about love. And we're going to discover that. We're going to go back to John 15:10, our, you know, H2O, one of our H2O passages. And I read to you John 15:10a, but we're going to read the whole passage. And listen to this. It's amazing. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Two things I want to point out about this passage. Number one, sacrificial obedience to Jesus at all times, during Lent or not during Lent, is not about legalism. It demonstrates our love for him, but it's also the doorway through which we enter into the heart of Jesus. And that is a heart that burns with love. It's burning. It's red hot with that love. And so obedience to these commands is not to be more religious and better than your neighbor. It's a way to enter into the love of Jesus. Now, second point about this passage, did you notice this? Look at part B. Jesus said, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I remain in his love. So Christ does not only calls us to obey his commandments, but he demonstrated to you the power of obedience as he came on earth as the Son of God and the Son of Man, and he lived in perfect obedience to the commands of his Father. And it was through his obedience that he entered into and remained steadfastly in that eternal love of the Holy Trinity, the love that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit share. So another point here, sub-point. You remember my main point? Josiah's got to remember it. I called him out on this. Our love for another person is not proven by the words we say, but it's demonstrated through our actions. That's the main point, okay? Now here's the sub-point. As you walk in obedience to Christ, you're not traveling down a road of legalism. No, you're entering into the eternal, unbreakable, and unchangeable love which the Father has for the Son. You enter into it. You put yourself in that. That's like an entering into, I don't want to say it's an entering into the Holy Trinity because that is theologically not correct, but it's an entering into that love that they share. That's the eternal love that's infinite, eternal, no beginning, no end. It is the most powerful thing in the whole universe. And how do we enter into it? Well, he said it right here. If you keep my commandments, you remain in my love. And I found that's true because when I began to wander outside of the commandments of Christ and live in darkness and give myself over, when I've done that as a new Christian, when I was converted and I still was struggling with darkness, oh, it just pulled me away from his love. When I would commit myself to things that I don't even like to say that I was doing. But did anybody know what I'm talking about? When you give yourself over to that sin, it's just a leaving that. I don't mean you're losing your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But it's a turning away from that love to the counterfeit love. Like I thought it was love, but it was, I don't know, Elliot would probably go, pfft, it was like that. Maybe you wouldn't, I don't know, but it's true. Okay, I want to say this too, because I want you to come away from this as we enter into Lent, not to have a legalistic burden, but a heart of passion and love to enter into deeply into Jesus. So I want to share, what are the commandments of Christ? Because that might be in your mind, right? Especially if you're prone to legalism, you're probably like, okay, I've got to obey the commands. Just tell me what they are. List them out, please. What are the commands? 1, 2, 3, 4. I'll do them. We actually have them multiple places in the New Testament. I mean, it is, again, God is clear. He's right and he's clear. He's not ambiguous. John 15, we just read verse 10. Let's look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Again, as you obey the commandments of Jesus Christ, it's not to lead to a legalistic burden that you fall short, but it produces joy. Joy in entering into his grace. And then verse 12, he actually tells you what his commandment is. You ready? Because you want to know. I want to know. This is my commandment, praise God, very clear, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's it. That's the command. Now, when you hear the word commandments, I'm sure you probably think of commandments, a list of rules, but the Ten Commandments, right? You've heard of that, very important. And certainly it's very helpful to know these and to not violate those. They still apply. The commandments of God, the Ten Commandments are great, but ultimately they are subservient to the greatest commandment of all, which Christ is sharing with us, that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. See, and of course we do know to love God. He said you love God and then you love your neighbor, because when you love your neighbor, you're loving God, right? You can't love God and hate your neighbor. I think I've heard that in the scriptures too, right? Yeah. Just read 1 John and just test. Oh, just try it out. And then just start crying. Okay. So how did Christ love us? Again, the same way that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit love each other. Eternal, sacrificial love. And so we have that command. So you don't have to have a big list, because if you're loving your neighbor, then all the other commands are fulfilled. Every one of them. You don't need to be legalistic and worry. Just love your neighbor. Okay, no sermon would be complete without a quote from good old G.K. Chesterton. You got to read G.K. Chesterton. I'm serious. You need to. Oh, man. C.S. Lewis got some good ones, too. He's got some really good ones. This is one of my... The thing I like about Chesterton is he uses humor. Lewis is a little more serious. Chesterton is serious, but he's a jokester. He likes to use humor to, like, battle his heretical enemies. And I love the use of humor. It's just fun. And so he said this: the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because generally they are the same people. I've got to read that again. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because generally they are the same people. You know, so many Christians I know that it's like, I want to reach the world for Jesus. I want to go be a missionary to China. I want to fight this cause. I want to do this. And they hate their neighbor. I'm like, huh? You're never going to reach a nation. You can't even love your neighbor that you can see and touch, and you're going to go reach the whole world. See, because it's easier to have an abstraction. You know, I can love an abstraction. I can love this concept, this ideal. No, Jesus is like, no, this person, not them. Yeah, them. That person in the dorm room next to you that is annoying. Yes, love that person. So, again, we're gonna. I'm gonna close here in just a second, because we're going to take communion together every Friday. I almost said every Sunday. Still trying to get used to this. Every Sunday, Friday during Lent, we're gonna take communion together as a way to connect with Christ. But I do want to say this again. Just reiterate: the proof of our love for God is not in the words we say, the social media posts, anything like that. It's demonstrated in our love for one another. And so God demonstrated his love for us through his death on the cross. He's asking us to enter into what he did. He powerfully, the most ultimate expression of love. There's no more powerful way to do that, to show your love, than to die for someone else. But this is God who came to earth. And he died on the cross, and he brings us now into that love. And so tonight what we're going to do is the band's going to come up. I guess you guys could do that now, because just in a minute or so, we're going to take communion. We have the elements set up for you, and they're prepackaged here. So we're going to come and you're going to get those. Bring it to your seat. We're going to take communion together. So what we'd like you to do is kind of respond to what I've been teaching and think about that for over Lent. Who can you love? How can you implement this, you know, practically? What can you do over these 40 days? And then we'll partake of that communion together. Also, next week, we're going to have communion, but we're going to have a response. We have we purchased a bunch of crosses for you, small crosses. And what we're going to do next Friday is we're going to, well, hopefully this week, we'll be thinking about things we want to lay down during Lent. So, like, the Lord's asked me to lay something down that would not be hard for, like, anybody here except me. But it's super difficult for me. All day today, I'm like, what do I do now? Oh, man. You know, it's just, I had to pray, like, Lord, what is taking my time? What is distracting me from you? And I'm going to lay it down. So this week, will you think about what do you want to lay down that's distracting you? And then we're going to write that on a piece of paper next week. We're going to lay it down. We're going to put it in a basket, and we're going to take up the cross. So that'll be our response. So today is communion. This week we respond. And then as we come together next Friday, it might just be one thing, and that's okay, all right? It could be two, whatever. But we're going to lay it down and take up the cross. I just wanted to give you guys a little heads up so you could think about it this week. Because Lent came on quick. It seems like we just had Christmas. Doesn't it seem like my Christmas lights are still up on the outside of the house? I don't care. I'm not doing it now, I'll tell you that. So, we're going to partake of communion tonight and just respond. So can we stand together? I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll just go row by. Let's just do one row at a time, so the front, then the next row. Let's give people space. Take the elements. We're going to have a song of worship, then we'll partake together. So, Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you demonstrated love by following the commandments of your Father and remaining in his love, that love of the Holy Trinity. And then you demonstrated it with the death of your body upon the cross. And I pray that as we take this bread and juice tonight, we will be powerfully reminded of the great sacrifice that you made in obedience to the Father. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. First couple rows, if you